Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, I have read this verse before, these verses, and I know you have. I've probably preached on these a few times, but I've got to tell you, I've never seen the Lord like I have this week studying this verse, these verses from Isaiah 6. What I want to talk to you today is about holiness. God is holy. I got to say, though, it's a pretty awkward way to talk about God in one sense. So I really titled it, God is God. Because there's really no way to define holy. It's separate. It's different. So when you think about God, you have to understand that you can't even speak his name. The Old Testament used Jah to even describe God, the unspeakable. God is holy. But you know, in taking on this, I want to make sure that you know that I am not holy. Sometimes people get the idea that when somebody talks about holiness, even church, then they partake that or think there must be holy people. Not me. I see the woe here in me. I imagine you do too. But what this does to us, or it ought to do, is when we face God, and you can't get away from him, you have to understand your creatureliness. That you are a creature, that I'm a creature, and God is not. He's different. He's not like us. He is holy. And right here we see a church service. And this is how church ought to be. It ought to be a place, it's not boring. No, it's not boring. It's not a place where you come to get entertained. Church is not a club, social club. It's a place where you adore with awe and you tremble with reverence. A godly fear of coming to a place that God has set apart. See, because what God calls holy, only God can make something holy. I'll tell you, the holiness of God ought to drive us to church every Sunday. Just the dear fact that God is holy. And God said that we're to go there to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I said it's kind of strange. This is the kind of stuff that makes me feel sick about being a preacher, and what makes me, when I think of preachers, make me sick. What it is that when you profoundly talk about the purpose of God, who God is, and you set this standard in this way, what you're really doing is you understand that you don't meet that standard. You don't. And it just cries it, but you gotta go after it. And it's not that I'm holy, that I'm talking about holiness, but I want to be. Don't you? But it's kind of awkward. It's kind of like this morning, got out of the car and Penny looked at my tie and said, "Does that go with that?" I said, "Well, I don't know. It don't. I have another tie to put on." "Well, what color is that shirt? Is that green or blue?" I said, "Blue." She said, "Okay, it might be all right." I think about holiness like that. But we got to get here, my friends, because this ought to be the very best motivation we have in all of our life, that God is holy. And really, when we understand that God is holy, that God is just, that God is a God of grace, and that we understand what sin is, then we'll understand why this world is in such a mess and why God allows it. We'll understand when things happen to seemingly innocent people that God doesn't do something about it. I mean, this answer, to really, it boils down to, is God holy or not? Is God God? That's what it is. This is not a life lesson. It's about fanning our fear, our reverential fear of God. And that's what happened to Isaiah when he came into the throne room. God is God. Let's look at some points about that. First of all, I want you to see the holiness of God being God in creation. See, when you go back to the beginning of it all, God created everything. You know that. Okay, if God created everything, then He is Lord of the universe, is He not? He is. So that means everything in this world, everything in this universe, is under God's authority. Now, most of us have a problem with authority. What we have a problem with is God being God. See, because God created everything, that means that everything that in our life is under the authority of God. That's economics, politics, your family, your vocation, church, everything. And see, God plays by the rules. He's the ruler, but He plays by the rules. And so God gave Adam a rule. He says, don't eat of that tree. And did God have a right to do that? Yes, indeed. He created Adam and the tree. Does God have the right to tell us not to sin? Evidently so. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited that right. What they were really saying is, well, God, well, my way's a little better than yours. And that's what we say when we sin. Or we neglect God, or we rebel against Him. And God had already said, now, if you do, you surely die. You're going to die. Now, there's a spiritual death in that, but there's also the fact you see God's mercy coming out already. See what God meant? You're going to die physically right then. But God gave them a time, see, span. They didn't drop dead as soon as they sinned. Neither do we. But here's what I want you to understand with me. Because God is holy, the very first sin we committed forfeited our right to be alive. You understand that? That's the holiness of God. See, what we need to understand is God's mercy. That God has given us this time, see. You might call it grace. How are we going to respond to that? But see, God is holy. And He created. And He is Lord. He's not only L-O-R-D with a capital L and lowercase letters. That means He's sovereign. That's His title. He is L-O-R-D, all caps. We see that here. That means that's who He is. His holiness is transcendent holiness, so to speak. And so God speaks. And He says to creation, let there be light. And there was light. See, God is the Lord of the creation. The disciples, you remember, were at sea. And a storm came up. And Jesus calmed the sea. You would have thought they'd have said, well, what a blessing to have a God like that with us. They were afraid. And they said, what manner of man is this? They had no category to put Jesus in. What manner of man is this that controls the land and the sea and the wind and the waves? Peter and the disciples were fishing. And they had caught nothing. And Jesus says, cast your net on the right side. And they did. After Peter sort of complained with Jesus, so to speak, and sarcastically said, well, Lord, we've been fishing all day. We hadn't caught anything. Implying, well, you know, we really know what we're doing. We're the fishermen. But just to satisfy you, Lord, we'll throw our nets like you say. And when they did, you know what happened? They caught so many fish, they couldn't bring them in. You would have thought Peter would have said, Lord, here's a contract for my fishing business. Would you sign up with me? You know what he did? He jumped in the water. And he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinful man. And yet God had said nothing about his sin. That, my friends, is a holy God. A God that is Lord over all. And the reason we don't find him as the Lord of all is we're not fanning our fear of his holiness in our lives. of his authority and of his gifts of mercy and grace to us. And it's almost like the holiness of God. I mean, this tithe thing is just a little petty, it's a little strange, but it's something that we don't really want it. We don't want to come to God with it because we know we don't measure up, and yet we got to have it. We can't live with it. We can't live without it. It's kind of like that Hustler lawnmower I bought from Bragg Motors 25 years ago. That thing still runs. Every year in the last few years, I was hoping it would quit. So I could go get a new one, Sister Ruth. But it keeps running. I want a new one, but I want to keep the old one too. I mean, it's an irony, it's a parallel, so to speak, of the holiness of God, of understanding that, of coming to grips with who we are. Because one thing about it, Isaiah was a prophet of God. That title or that vocation was not a top of the wanted-to-do list things in the times. They were the most despised people. They were. They lived lonely lives. But Isaiah found God when God found him. And Isaiah, more importantly almost, found Isaiah. Have you found who you are? Are you still kind of muttering around in this world trying to be religious? Trying to figure out really what you believe about salvation? Well, when you go into the throne room with God, you will know. See, Isaiah had absolutely nothing to do with what God done to him. Nothing. It was God that healed him. Isaiah didn't even ask for it. It's how good God's mercy is. But I want you to see this in the creation. That's why the creation is such an important doctrine that we understand that God created it all. Secondly, I want you to understand Jesus Christ. What I mean that is on the cross. Because that is where the holiness of God really glooms or glows. The fact that Christ died for us. And see, what we have a problem with is justice. We say we want justice, but we really don't. You be careful when you ask for justice with God. You might get it. See, in Luke 13, there was a place, some people died, and the disciples were shocked. A tower fell on some people in Siloam, just killed them. And they come to Jesus and manifest to him and say, well, what did they do? They did something so bad, didn't they? You know what Jesus said? He says, unless you repent, you will in likewise go. What he's saying was, you don't be so concerned about what happened to these people. You be concerned about that it didn't happen to you. See? See, Job had this problem. And you and I probably do, and we won't admit it. Job wondered why all this happened to him. And so he questions God. God didn't answer him. He questioned Job. He said in Job 38, Job, where was you when I created this world? Where was you when I told the waves to stop here and I pushed the mountains up from the ground? And when it was all over, a chapter or two later, Job puts his hand on his mouth, kind of like Isaiah. He says, he repented in dust, cloth, and ashes, the Bible says. He saw his sinfulness. What happened? He was facing the holy God. He was understanding that God is God. But so Isaiah was a man of unclean lips. He's already a prophet. But he understands that when he comes to God, or when God comes to him. He understood he wasn't comparing himself with people. He's going to turn himself with God. That's who you compare to. And when we do, we come up short. We're sinners. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in an unclean world. That's what sin is about. Sin is defying the holy God. And God's not going to put up with it. See, there was the two priests, Nadab and Abihu, that thought they'd play around with God's temple. And they offered some strange fire. That is not what was authorized to be offered. What did God do? He killed them. There's a man by the name of Uzzah, a Kohathite. And the ark David was retrieving, you remember, it had been taken captive and David was bringing it back to Jerusalem and it was on a cart, and the cart along the travel road tilted and the ark was about to fall off. And this man Uzzah touched it and God killed him. I mean, how are you going to settle that stuff? How does God do that? Why does God do that? Because God is God, but more important, because God is holy. God has already said in his law that a Kohathite will not touch the ark. You say, well, that don't make much sense. It doesn't have to make sense. If God tells us not to commit adultery, he means what he says. He's a holy God. Next Saturday evening, God willing, I'll stand right in this place and I'll pronounce Chase and Tabitha, husband and wife, and the holy covenant of marriage. And I will say that, but I'm not the one making it holy. God does, and therefore I can say what God says about it. See, God sets it apart as holy. You have a Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. That sets you apart. It makes you different. You know, Uzzah was a sinner. It'd have been better if the ark had just fell on the ground. See, the ground always obeys, the earth obeys God. When it rains, it softens. When it gets dry, it gets hard. But no, we are rebellious. And that's why the mercy of God is so important in our lives. And mercy and justice, or mercy is not justice, but mercy is not injustice. You know why? Because what Jesus did on the cross. I want you to see the holiness of God in Christ on the cross with me for a second. When Jesus, you know, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That's a lot different than he said, here I am. When he says, here am I, he's implying a volunteer movement. God, I'm ready to go. That's what Jesus did on the cross. If he had just said, I'm here, or here I am, or that's just location. But the moment Jesus volunteered to die for our sins, and God put his sins upon, our sins upon him, because he had none, he became a curse for us. Jesus Christ became repulsive in the eyes of God. Why? Because he had our sins on him. And the wrath of God was poured out on him rather than us. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because our sins were on him. And God is holy. What Jesus done for you and me. I tell you, it should motivate us. We want to be ready to go too, whatever God sends us to do. It only keeps from being bored in any church service. I don't care how boring the preacher is. You think about what God's done in your heart. I can tell you this about mercy. I've been driving a GMC truck for 25 years. And it's not because it's any better than Ford or Dodge or Chevrolet. But that those letters on that tailgate remind me of God's mercy continually. I'm not saying my truck is a holy truck. I'm just saying that's what it helps me be reminded of. That we need God's mercy continually. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, the very fact that you're sitting here walking around looking and talking and thinking is only by the mercy of God. That's what happened to Isaiah. He was put a coal on his lips. He was healed. He was cleansed. And then the last thing, not only the Creator, see the holiness of God, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we make peace with this holy God. That's the only way we can approach him with boldness and confidence, and we can see him as our Father, this holy God, because of Christ. That we don't have to have a servile fear of him, but we have a fear. You know what my fear is that I'm gonna let him down. I'm going to deny him. And we have that fear because we know he loves us and we love him. But we got to know he's holy to tremble at that, to fan that fear. But also, and then lastly, I want to talk about the church. When you read the Old Testament, really it's no different than the New. It's all of God. You get in there in Deuteronomy 7, you know what God says to Israel? He says, when you come into that land of those enemy nations, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, he says, you kill them all. Men, women, and children. All of them. I mean, that sounds pretty stunning. Why did God say that? How can God say it? Because he's God. But he tells Israel. He says, in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, he says, I have chosen you to be a holy people. And if you bring that to the church, that's what God has chosen us for. That's why we're elected and predestinated. It's not because just God's going to just wink it out and just say, well, it's all right. No, he's going to make us holy. That is what God does. God is God ought to be the mission statement of the church. God is God. We are called to be a separate people, different people. Pursue holiness. Why? Because that's how we get saved? No, that's because we are. See? It's a great blessing. But more than that, it's so humbling when we think about our sinfulness, and we don't think that enough, because deep down, you know, most of us don't think we're all that bad. And we kind of think, you know, we kind of deserve grace, which really is an improper use of the language. You can't deserve grace. But we think we do, because we don't think we're quite as bad as somebody else. Or we can think of people that have done far worse things than we have. But when you get up to God, like Isaiah did, you will see that it's war with me. Now, do you want to do that or not? If you're like me, you probably don't. But it'd be the best thing you ever did. To face your fears, to face reality, to find God, to find His grace, His mercy. There will be people in your life that will treat you unjustly, but never God. See, this answers the question, well, why doesn't God save everybody? Does He? No, He doesn't. Why? Because He's God and He's holy, and God's mercy, the people He saves, He's given mercy. And the people He doesn't save, He gets justice. But He's just in both cases, because Jesus has taken the penalty that He's required when He says, "A soul that sinneth shall die." That's a holy God. That's from the same voice that spoke this world into existence. It's not some church liturgy. You cannot fool around with God's Word. It is wholly inspired from a holy God. And I am told there's churches where the Word of God is hardly ever read. In my view, that's not really a church. It's not. But what Isaiah had done to him, it's what you and I have done to us from God, from the altar, the coal. The pain of the altar brought the pain to Isaiah's lips. And the pain he had was the remorse of repentance and acknowledging that. You may go out of here and say, well, I'll maybe think about it. But I want to remind you, you can't get away from God. You can't. In Him we live and move and have our being. The best thing we can do is embrace His mercy. Fall under His authority. Realize when things happen, when you lose a loved one, when you have to go through cancer and loss of jobs or family or whatever, understand that God is holy. That God is God. And there's it's a fine line between God's holiness and God's goodness. See, to say God is God is the same to say God is holy. But it's not the same to say that God is love or God is light, which He is. It's just that holiness is what illuminates everything else that He does. See? That's what the holiness of God is about. What a joy it ought to be. I don't have time, but maybe I'll get to it tonight. Habakkuk, another Old Testament prophet. First chapter, he's complaining about God. Why is all this evil going on, God? And you let this happen, and he's making this complaint. And then in the third chapter, when God came to him like He did Isaiah and shook the very foundations of the building, Habakkuk trembled. And when he was in the presence of God, when he found God, his fears had been fanned, and he wondered with doubts of why things were happening. His heart was broken. But then he said in the last two verses of Habakkuk, you know the prayer, although the crib is empty, there's no stall, no ox in the stall, there's no crops, there's nothing. If I don't have nothing yet, I will rejoice in God, my Lord. See, that's what embracing the holiness of God will do to you. It is the fundamental changing aspect of our life when we fan our fears of awe and reverence to God with the fan of His holiness. We won't question. We'll just thank God that we can take one more breath, that we can say one more prayer, that we can have one more opportunity to live and rejoice in Him. Because He's holy God. That is not going to change. He is holy forever. God is God. Not that we can change it. But the best thing for us to do is let Him be God. If it starts raining tomorrow, you know the best thing we can do is just let it rain. God is sovereign. We better be thankful that He's holy. If He wasn't holy, He would be horrible. God forbid I even said that, but that's the truth. But He's holy. Bow with me. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this Lord's Day. And dear Lord, it shouldn't seem awkward that we try to preach about Your holiness, but it is. Lord, it's just such a great mountain to try to climb. And it gets bigger and steeper the further we go up it. But Lord, every now and then You give us an overlook to view the beauty of Your holiness. And we know that, Lord, comes because of what You have done for us on the cross of Calvary. We understand, Lord, that in this life, we're going to have to hurt some. We're going to have to cry some. We understand, Lord, that we're sinners, too. It's not something You have done. It's what because of us. Help us face, Lord, the responsibility of our creature sinfulness. But also, Lord, by Your grace, help us to embrace the grace, the holiness, and the peace that You've given us, that is sinners and a holy God. It is the greatest miracle there can be. But there's not one of us today, Lord, that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins together and trust in Your merit and can't go out of here with peace in our hearts, even though You are the awesome Creator God, Holy God, God of all gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name I pray.